This past sermon series focused on the institution of marriage that God ordained from the beginning. And as we near the coming of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth and the establishment of God's government and church throughout the world, God is continuing to restore and reveal more to His church about truth, about doctrine, and the way things should be in families. Because that's the building block of it all, and that's where God is leading us in a very powerful way to help us to understand what we're getting ready to enter into, and especially within the church, because we're the ones to learn first as we get ready to go into a new age, and God begins to establish His church everywhere. That's an awesome thing just to think about in itself. So, we have this arena as our place to learn how to apply those things and to be the kind of example we need to, but those things are being established in the church even more so that we can be prepared as we enter into a new age. And I find it interesting, too, that this is the time of year as we're thinking about that, because the Feast of Tabernacles is about that new age, and we very much look forward to that. This world, this earth is so messed up. It was mentioned at the beginning of the last series that the subject that was covered about marriage was given to me around the end of February, beginning of March, just before we started going into all the series that we did about Jesus Christ. There's another one that was also given at that particular time, a particular subject matter that had been made clear that needed to be covered, and that's this sermon today. It's about children. And probably more than that in one respect, if we understand the focus of the sermon, and the responsibility of parents who bring children into the world. And so God has shown us a credible responsibility here about the marriage relationship, about how important it is to Him that we grasp that covenant relationship that we enter into, because that's what we do. We covenant before God and with the one whom we're going to marry, the spouse, that we're going to be with them from then on, and we make promises. We make promises. And I think of what God says about promises in Scripture and how He hates lying and deceit and so forth. And so those are the kinds of things that God wants us to grasp, the importance of keeping our word when we give our word about certain things, but especially in something as important as the building block of society, of the world, if you will. Things of society, things of community. Because God wants us to grasp the importance of where we're headed, what we're working toward. And we're working toward being in a great family. And so we have this arena of life, in life, starting with families, individual families that are unique, are meant to be unique, and are meant to come together to become one. And then as time goes along, if a family so chooses, a husband and a wife, they can bring children into the world. And there lies incredible responsibility in that, which God has given to us. And just like so often in this world today, because of the way marriage is, so has gone the way of children. And the care of parents, and that parents should have toward children and rearing children. And so this sermon series here is entitled Cultivating Children. Remember the series and things we talked about in dressing and keeping what God has given to us? And so there is that which God has given to us to cultivate and to keep up. And it takes work to cultivate something. I think of agriculture. It takes a lot of work to cultivate. How much more when it comes to children? How much more when it comes to children? So we're going to begin where so much of what God has been revealing to us recently has been addressed. Actually, it's the beginning, and so very much that's actually stated here and not grasped nor understood. It's Genesis chapter 3. This is an account of what God stated to Adam and Eve after they had rejected His ways and chosen their own. And God made it very clear that's what they did. They had rejected Him. They had rejected His Word. They had rejected His way. And because of that, they were going to be cast out of His presence in that respect, not being able to have access to the tree of life that otherwise they could have grown and come to that point in time where they would have had access to the flow and the power of God's Spirit in their life. But before that could ever take place, they were cut off. And they were removed from that opportunity. And man has been for the past 6,000 years. And only a few have had such opportunity to be drawn, to be called by God, to be able to have that kind of access to the great God of the universe, to actually experience the power of His Holy Spirit in their life. And that's an awesome thing. Sometimes far more awesome than we really grasp. And sometimes more awesome than what we appreciate to the depth we should really strive to. And so here is this account in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. After they had sinned, after they had turned away from Him, after they had rejected Him ruling over them, God ruling over them. And unto the woman He said, God Almighty said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. Now, lousy translation. Lousy translation. And most people think this is strictly about some kind of thing that God gave to women then from that point on, that they was going to have a very hard time in delivery and all the pain and suffering. God gives that as an example of something that is far greater. He uses certain things in life to teach us that which is far more meaningful and far more important. But as we are, as blockheaded as we are as human beings, because we can't see beyond physical human life and the way we think on a physical plane, that's why I love some of the stories in the beginning of John, all the way through the book of John, because every time something comes along, the woman in the well, and Christ was talking about living water, and all she could think about was that she didn't have to go back down there every day to gather water. And that's how we are. We tend to think so physically. Because that's what we are. We're physical. And the only way that can change is with God's help, with God's Spirit. But even within the church, as we grow, and as I think of the growth we came through after Sardis, through Philadelphia and Laodicea and things that took place, it's amazing what we're like as human beings. But we tend to think very physically first. And we do in the beginning of our calling. And that's a struggle that everyone goes through. It takes time. It takes time to grow on a spiritual plane. And it becomes more spiritually minded. Unto the woman He said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow. This comes from a Hebrew word that means to be grieved, or to grieve, if you will. And it does mean grief and pain. Up here. Not down here. Up here is what it's about. It's in the mind. The sorrow. The pain. The suffering that can take place in a human mind. Why? Because they rejected God. They rejected God's way. And God's way is the way that shows the way to peace, first and foremost, the way to happiness and fullness and abundance in life. And when mankind rejected that, what happened? Grief, sorrow, suffering on every level. And where does it so often begin in life? Right at home, then in the community, in the world, etc., etc. People grow up, they do things, they become something different from what God had desired for mankind to be able to have the opportunities and the blessings of becoming and living and experiencing in life. That's why I so look forward to the millennial period and what we're going to be able to see in this world as people begin to learn without the confusion of religion today, just one religion, just one truth, one way of life that's going to be taught. No confusion anymore, and the stupidity that goes along with that, and all the different things that take place in the world, and all the prejudices, and all the hatreds, and all the bitterness that just stem from differences in religions. Blows my mind that in Europe, and now in the United States, it's like, what was this country based upon? Well, though it wasn't correct as we understand it, nevertheless, the idea was, as it says on so much of the money, in God we trust. Supposedly. But what is it talking about? It's talking about traditional Christianity and the beliefs of traditional Christianity. And when you bring in another great religion on this earth that has people all over the world who believe it, you begin to have trouble. Now, there is a trouble enough in this nation in the beginning with some of the Protestant world and the Catholic Church, because they don't get along. They haven't gotten along that well in history. And there are interesting things that have happened in history. Florida, as an example. If you've gone down there and seen some of the things that have taken place when the Spanish came in, and it seems like they beat another person who supposedly saw all those other places. But anyway, I'm being facetious. Our history sometimes leaves a little bit wanting. But it's incredible. It's incredible. The things that have happened, what we choose to believe, what has happened with the differences in religions, and the troubles they're having in Europe now because they've allowed millions and millions and millions of a different mindset because they don't mix. And the world has been filled with that through time. People getting into wars over matters of religion. If you don't think that's true, go back and read a little bit in history. Wars that have started, sometimes started by religious leaders who have told others to go wipe out somebody else, to go to war with them because blah, 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 they're a threat to them. Anyway, all the stupidity in the world being wiped away in such a powerful manner when God enforces one way to be taught, when there's just one government and not the confusion we have today because nations go to war with each other because they don't agree with each other. But when there's just one government, try to go to war, especially in that time period, and see what happens. Because there are going to be some who would try, but they're not going to get very far. Everything in the world that people have suffered through time because of disobedience to God and not receiving His guidance and direction in their life has caused nothing but sorrow, suffering, and great grief. And so it does in families. People don't live God's way of life, don't apply God's way of life because they don't know it and they're ignorant of it in the first place as a whole. But the less they try to be involved in life, in rearing children and cultivating their children, what happens? Well, a great deal of suffering that people go through. And so it says here, I will greatly multiply your sorrow. Because of disobedience. It's going to be an automatic thing. That's all he's saying. He's saying your sorrow is going to be greatly magnified, multiplied now because of what you have chosen to do. You have chosen to make up your own mind how to do things, how to live life. You're going to suffer the results of that then. And it's going to begin in your home. First of all, it's going to be between husband and wife, and he made that very clear to both of them. The kind of things that are going to, some of the kinds of things, just an outline, just a little bit of a snippet. And God has blessed us to build upon that to understand what He said. But He also brought children into it as well. And saying here what would take place, I will greatly multiply your sorrow, your grief, your pain. And it's not just the word and, it's in your conception because of what's going to follow. And in sorrow, same word. And in sorrow you shall bring forth children. And so, if somebody's just totally physically minded, all they can think about is the pain and suffering when a child is delivered in the world. And it is not talking about that. That is not what God is focusing upon. The whole thing God is doing here as He's talking to them is the result of what you have chosen to do. You choose me not to reign in your life. You choose not to have my way of life in your life, and you want to decide what's right and wrong. Then you're going to suffer. Because every other way brings suffering. Every other way that's different from what God has given to human beings is going to bring sorrow and suffering. And He's making it clear here it starts in the home. That's why we had the previous series, because if the relationship between the husband and wife isn't right, it definitely will not be right with the children. They don't have a chance in that respect to have right things in their mind from that point in time. Now, they can learn it later on, and they can choose sometimes, as people mature in life, they choose to reject what they saw and to live something else that's a little bit better. But they're still living their own way, and they still have suffering too. But that's just the crazy cycle of human life. But this is all about the rejection of God to rule in people's lives. This sorrow, pain, and grieving in life would come about in families simply because of sin. And it does. Awesome to understand that. So there's one more thing that we need to note here in Genesis before we go any farther. That's Genesis 2:15. The very first thing as great instruction that God began to give to human beings. And the eternal God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden. In God's creation that he'd made for mankind to live life and to dwell where everything was provided for him. Put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Responsibility. Responsibility to cultivate and to keep what God had given to them. To make it better. God gave the things that were there to make things better, to build with, to construct, to plant, and ways of planting and things to do or whatever it involved in life. So they had work to do, to keep care of, to nurture what God had given to them. So the definition we have been using that more clearly reveals the true and deeper meaning of the phrase, this phrase here, to dress and to keep, needs to be repeated here, and that is the word to cultivate that we've been using. Because that's what it means in Hebrew. It has to do with to cultivate as to foster growth, to improve by labor. Work. Awesome. It's just like certain things that grow. If they're not trimmed, if they're not taken care of, they can take over. You know, there are just certain things for keeping up, just as far as even things that are planted in life when it comes to agriculture. We'll be coming back to this definition of what it means to dress, or better, to cultivate the lives of children as we go along in this particular series here. But again here, I want to mention something else here, because this word to cultivate, as we talked about in past sermons, that is to foster growth. Interesting phrase. I think about foster children. What does that mean? Why did they pick a word like that? Now, it's too bad that man does such a bad job of that, mankind, and how things are administered and so forth, but that's the kind of world we live in because of the selfishness of human beings and the way human beings are. But I think it's good to read this particular definition here. Take a look at that, what it means. To foster growth as a part of what God commanded concerning to cultivate and keep what He gave to us. When you think about children. Because again, what greater thing did God give to mankind than to be able to have the blessing of life that would come from you and continue on? What richer thing in so many ways, as far as an experience, if someone desires that in life and responsibility, could one have than... It's one thing when you think about agriculture, to cultivate a field, to plant something, to grow something or whatever. But what is that compared to a child? What is that when we think about this in regard to what God gave to mankind? Because He gave that to mankind. He even commanded mankind in that respect, basically for the purpose of going out and populating the earth. Because God had a plan for Elohim and what would come through time. But this word foster, to encourage or promote the development of something, to encourage or promote the development of something. Today, and maybe it's been that way for a long time, but I don't know. Because I have a certain span of time in my life, and I know what's happened in my lifetime, seeing things around me and what takes place, and what has taken place in society more and more and more. It's like the children take a back seat so often in life. And it's like the world raises them. Even in the world today, people are not taught about marriage. They're not taught about having children. They're not taught about how to work with children. Now, there are some organizations and some places where some of these things are offered and books you can read, et cetera, but as a whole, there's not a lot of time spent on these things. And people go out and have children, and what takes place? What happens? Incredible responsibility there. To encourage or promote the development. I'll tell you what I see today that just, I have a hard time not even getting into this. It's the electronic crap that's out there. And letting children go because that's their babysitter. And that's what it is. The bottom line, it's their babysitter because it takes away their responsibility that they don't have to work with them. Let them go and do as long as they're happy and they're not making noise and so forth. Let them get on a computer. Let them get on an iPad. Let them do whatever they want to do anytime they want to do it. And that's the kind of world we live in right now. I know that's going to change very soon. That's not the world that God desires for mankind with the kind of technology that God has allowed us to have. And the responsibility for that is in the parents. It's not in anyone else to take care of. Solely the parents. To regulate and to control and to work with for this purpose, to encourage or to promote the development of something. In this case here, someone. Typically, it says here, something regarded as good. Better believe it. To encourage, promote, further, stimulate, advance, nurture, strengthen, enrich. All those words having to do, if you look up foster in a dictionary. And so what do parents do? So it begins with us. And so there are things we need to do better. We need to learn how to do better. And even in that area, I've had to make announcements and have announcements made. Not in Sabbath services. Not even before and after Sabbath services in that environment. Do we have to have these little things around here where all of a sudden we can't wait to start doing it? And where children are not taught to hear the most important thing, to learn how to listen and begin to drink in of something in their life, regardless of how much they're able to receive at that point, but to nurture, to prepare them, to help them in a process of growth. And I have seen some atrocious things through my time in God's church of people not standing up to that responsibility that God gave to them to do that. Anyway, I get a little heated when I think about this. Because I've seen the damage, I've seen the hurt, I've seen the pain, I've seen the results of such lacks in life. Now, that doesn't mean that when you do something the best you could be able to possibly do in this human life in God's church with His Holy Spirit, that a child's going to choose that, because that's not true. Everyone has their own mind. But can any of us do better? Obviously. We can always do better. And that's what this is all about. Striving to make change and do better. Because we're getting ready to go into an age when that's going to begin changing very rapidly. And it's good that you're in the forefront and ahead of the game in God's church. And it's for us to learn from this so we can realize what's coming and to be thankful for what's coming and where we can contribute, where we can be a part of this. What an awesome thing. So I love this, the expression to foster growth and what it means when it comes to cultivating the lives of children, because that takes work. And I loathe what I see in the world society today when people are not standing up to that responsibility they've been given. And kids are sent off to school. I think of teachers and what they have to deal with so often. in the school systems because of the neglect and lack of input and part of the parents in their life. And some are just, it's like they just live their life by themselves. There are kids that grow up nowadays in this old world, it's just like they're on their own. Truly, that's how they're treated in many respects. And how they're to become adults and what they learn in that process, it's not what it's supposed to be. And it's pathetic. If you want to look at marriages and see what the divorce rate is in this country, and to see that even those that aren't and those that are not happy, and to have those kinds of things out there, then understand why there's such a big problem with children and children growing up in this world today. Because they take a back seat, and then it becomes a war, a tug of war, even worse. And children are used like pawns. And I tell you what, it's hard for me to keep my blood pressure down right now. And I have low blood pressure because these things infuriate me as I look at the world around me. And I am so thankful that God is getting ready to change it and to begin to humble mankind so that He can work with mankind. Because mankind has to be humbled. And these are big areas we're talking about, are things that have to be changed. This has to be changed. It's inexcusable the way the world is. And they don't see it. They don't grasp what they're doing. And then by the time it dawns on them, it's too late. And you know when it dawns on them? When they finally recognize the suffering, the pain that their own children are experiencing because of their lives and what they're going through and what they see that they didn't do and could have done different in so many cases. But again, everybody has their own choices in life. But God gives us a responsibility to do the best we can with what we've been given, and especially in the church, even more so. I'm going to go over the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 11. Spend quite a bit of time back here. We're going to spend a lot of time actually going through a lot of Old Testament scriptures because there are some stories back here that I've always been dumbfounded by in many respects. And yet, these are very physical, but they can teach something very spiritual and how God looks upon us in life and what is really, really, really important in life to God. 1 Kings chapter 11. As God worked with the children of Israel here, it says, matter of fact, before we start that, I'm going to read another verse here, just in Proverbs here. Over here in Proverbs. I just thought about this morning and thought this would be good to read this first. Because sometimes we don't think about this. Do you know how the book of Proverbs came about? The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. God gave this to Solomon. He was noted for the wisdom he had. His fame went throughout the nations round about. They came to Jerusalem. There's one in particular, a queen that came there for that very purpose, to hear the wisdom of Solomon because of all she had heard. Incredible. God blessed him so much that there's a section in this book of what God gave to him. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Moab. Strange in the sense of referring to people who were not a part of Israel. People who had different ideas, different beliefs, different gods. That's what was strange about it. That's what it's referring to here. It's about where they came from. And the reason God told them what He did primarily, always, first and foremost, was because of this very thing alone. Their gods. It was always about their gods, where some have made it a matter of race. And it wasn't a matter of race. It was a matter of their gods and what they believed. But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, also women of Moab, Ammon, Ramon, Edom, Sidon, and the Hittites. Of which nations the Eternal said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for they will surely turn away your heart from following after their gods. What a warning. God told them what was going to happen if they did this, if they didn't obey this. Yet Solomon held fast to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Turned away his heart from what? From God Almighty to other gods. That's almost unbelievable when you read what God gave to that man. Incredible. Awesome. What he chose. So it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Away from God Almighty. Away from the one who had so blessed him because of his own father David. God Almighty blessed Solomon so powerfully, so gave him so much. And he made bad choices, really, really bad choices here. When I read something like this, I can't help but think of all the people I've known, a song we're going to sing this year at the Feast of Tabernacles, about walking to God's house side by side in counsel blended sweet. And those who have gone by the wayside, who have chosen other things. Incredible. On a spiritual plane. I think of the scripture that says, let no man take your crown, which we will discuss in a particular subject of the sermon this year as well. Because we have experienced that in an incredible way, in a way that I think can be rather dumbfounded by as we talk about some of those things this year. Incredible what can happen to us. And so every year I cry out, every year when we get around the Feast of Tabernacles especially, every year around that last sermon, and I'm sure it'll be on this one as well, asking everyone, will you be here next year? Are you going to keep fighting this fight to the end? To keep holding on to what God has given to you, to cherish what God has given to you. Because see, here is a man that was given incredible things, and he didn't hold on to it. I'm sure there was a period of time, and probably a long period of time, where he would have said, I will always cherish what God gave to me. I think of the prayer he gave when he dedicated the temple, after he was able to build what David was told he could not build. A physical temple. And I think of the words that he spoke and the things that he said. And at that time, it would have been the last thing in his mind that he would ever turn his back on the great God of the universe. It would have been the last thing if he'd had a conversation with him. So I think, how can anyone, why does anyone? And yet, last week, received another individual that things are just too hard out here, and life has been difficult here, and life has been difficult there, and seems like things aren't going well. Well, duh. And especially around this time of year, sometimes things don't go so well. We have to fight battles, and things get stirred up in the world around us. How many times have we ever been told that? But it's up to you whether you fight those things, and whether or not you keep the great God in the forefront of your mind, and to cry out to God Almighty for the help and the strength of His Holy Spirit to hold fast to what He's given to us. Because that's an individual choice. And so people just continue to go by the wayside even before we get to the Feast of Tabernacles. Still happening. We've had a couple in the last month that have done the exact same thing. And I think, don't you know what you've done? disfellowshipping. Do you know what you have done to your life? You think things were bad before? Don't you grasp what Paul says? When you're cast over, you're out there for Satan to do whatever he desires. Basically, that's what God says. Blows my mind. Yet people let down in some area of their lives, some area of disobedience, which I'm still dumbfounded how some still don't give holy day offerings and still don't tithe faithfully. It's not about the money. It's about the faithfulness to God Almighty. It's about the mind and the attitude toward God Almighty and how we think and what's in our mind. And God gives us things because He wants to know what is in your mind. What are you going to do? Are you going to hold fast to what I've given to you? Are you going to fight for what? How much is this? How much do you value what I've given to you? Do we really grasp? Do we really value it? To what degree do we value it? Blows my mind. Sorry. I think of Solomon, what he did. So when it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not at peace. Means it's at peace as well, but meaning it was not right with the Eternal, his God. His heart was not at peace with the Eternal, his God, because it was not right with the Eternal, his God, as was the heart of David, his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Thus Solomon did what was evil. He did what was evil in the sight of the Eternal. And anyone who leaves God's church does evil in the sight of God Almighty. I don't get it. Blows my mind how, even on a physical plane, how people do those kinds of things. But people make choices. Thus Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Eternal, and did not go fully or completely, as he should have, giving his heart, his desire, his life after the Eternal, as David his father. Then Solomon built an high place, a shrine for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the detestable god of the children of Ammon, and did likewise. Now, when you understand what it's saying here, this is really putrefyingly sick, what he did. It really is. Just on a physical plane, of and by itself, in every respect, what he knew, what they did, and how they worshipped their God, and what he gave into with those wives. And he did likewise for all his strange wives who burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And when you know what they sacrificed, then it really makes your stomach churn. And the Eternal was angry with Solomon. And yet the book of Proverbs is there as a reminder. God can give something, and he's given it to us to this day. Those words, because it's his word. And whether Solomon remained faithful to that or not doesn't change God's word in any fashion or form. So we have the book of Proverbs. Awesome. Think he's going to be in the first resurrection? Because I'll tell you what, there are people in the past in God's church who think that he's going to be in the first resurrection. And the Eternal was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Eternal God of Israel, who had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep that which the Eternal commanded. Verse 11. Therefore the Eternal said unto Solomon, for as much as you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely rend, means to tear away, the kingdom from you, and will give it to your servant. Now Israel, if you know the story, went after Jeroboam, a servant of Solomon. Now the kingdom split up, Judah and Israel. And literally, in this case here, Jeroboam was a servant to Solomon. Notwithstanding, and you remember what happened? You remember the story about Jeroboam? Every place you read it as a whole. When you read about different kings of Israel, they went the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. They all did the same thing. They did not follow God Almighty at all, but went after other gods. Incredible. But it always goes back to Jeroboam. And it really goes back to Solomon because of what Solomon did, because this is a result of what Solomon did, his sins. God divided the kingdom. Notwithstanding, I will not do this in your days for David, your father's sake, but I will rend or tear out of the hand, yet out of the hand of your son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to your son for David, my servant's sake. And for God's promise to David. That's why. Because of what he promised. And about a line of kings that would continue on. Not that they would be faithful, but there would be a line of kings. And for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. So, incredible story here. And in this case here, his son Rehoboam reigned in his stead over Judah. Go over to Leviticus now and see what God told them during that 40 years. Within that period of 40 years, some of the things he had to say about what would happen when they would come into the promised land. This is about, again, what God said concerning the seriousness of the Israelites not listening to him, because it always comes back to whether people will choose to listen to God or not, especially about the consequences of disregarding his instruction. And here about the children of Israel or their children going after other gods. But anyway, Leviticus 20, verse 1. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, again, you shall say to the children of Israel, if any of the children of Israel or of the strangers living in Israel, say different peoples, different nationalities that chose to be with them, which they did, they could become a part in that respect with Israel. And he said, or the strangers living in Israel that give any of their seed, their children, unto Moloch. Think Solomon knew what he built? Think he knew what God had to say about this? Absolutely. They shall surely be put to death. The people of the land are to stone them with stones. Incredible. And I will set my face against that person, and I will cut them off from their people, because they have given of their children, of their seed, unto Moloch, to defile my sanctuary. And I'll just tell you the spiritual part of this is if we, in any fashion or form in God's church, do not lead and guide and direct our children to God Almighty on our part to do all that we can do, and if we allow other things to enter in into life and their lives, we defile God's sanctuary. We are in the temple of God. We are not in the courtyard. And we're not to be in the courtyard. And this candidly can determine whether we sometimes are in this particular area of our lives. I've seen a lot of this, too much, in God's church in times past. And so this is on a very physical plane. And I'm going through this for that very purpose, so we can understand more and appreciate more fully the seriousness of what God gives to us, especially when we're begotten of God's Holy Spirit, to grasp and understand things on a spiritual plane. This is something that happened physically that we should see and think, how could anyone do something like this? And I look and say certain things and I think, well, how could anyone in God's church do certain things? How could a husband and wife curse at each other, you know, and tear each other apart and tell them, you know, I can't stand you, I don't love you, and expect somehow something good to come out of that? I don't get it, because that isn't God's way. And on it goes. And what do children see when they see things like that take place? If it happens once, it happened too many times in God's church. That doesn't belong in God's church. And more, God is making it clear when He establishes His government on this earth, that's not going to be allowed in God's church anymore. And that there's going to be things about responsibility that are going to be taught. You know, and it's with the parents. Can't expect children to be adults, or somehow, by osmosis, somehow to... And then all of a sudden they're an adult, and then they go out. That's why things are passed down from generation to generation, curses. Because they see something wrong and they go out and repeat the same thing and sometimes just get worse and worse. That's oftentimes what happens in life. Sad. And I will set my face against that person and will cut them off from among their people because they have given of their children their seed to Moloch, to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. Not to take God's name in vain. How much more should that mean to us, each one of us? Not to take God's name in vain. We are impregnated with God's Holy Spirit. And we are in the body of Christ, the church of God. God dwells in us, and we're to dwell in God, in the temple, to worship God in the temple. And if we don't do our part in every facet of life, especially in this one here, because this is one of the most important, because when you talk about family, that's why we had the previous sermon series. First of all, it begins with husband and wife. You know, and then... any children that are brought into that relationship and that life, incredible responsibility that people carry. And so often people just don't grasp the responsibility and how God looks upon it and what God expects. Verse 4, and if the people of the land do in any way hide their eyes from that person when they give their seed to Moloch and do not kill them, then I will set my face against that person and against that family and will cut them off. And all who go whoring after them to commit whoredom with Moloch from among their people. Pretty strong language. Pretty strong language, what God is saying. I hope you understand what this means on a spiritual plane. And the soul that turns after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul. And will cut them off from among their people. Incredible responsibility that God gives as to how we live our lives. As to whether or not God is first. That's what it all comes down to. Is God first? Because if God's first, there's a certain way we're going to think in everything we do. And it begins in family. And how a husband thinks towards his wife, how a wife thinks toward the husband, and how they think toward the children. That's where it begins. So in verse 7 it goes on to say, therefore sanctify yourselves and become holy. Who do you think that's written to? You think that was written to ancient Israel? You think that was for them to live? They couldn't live that. They didn't have God's Holy Spirit. Now, they were to do certain things on a physical plane to set certain things apart in their service and worship to God, but this is a spiritual matter fully, completely, to God's people who have God's Holy Spirit. That's what this is written to. Okay? Therefore, sanctify yourselves. They could only do certain things on a physical plane, which is not what God intended, even when it came to the offering of sacrifices. That isn't what God wanted. That wasn't the fullness of it all, but it was a matter of them being able to have a community, a nation of people, and to give recognition to God Almighty as being the one who worked with them and so forth, and to whether or not they'd be faithful to some of that. They couldn't even be faithful to the Sabbath day as time went along. Incredible. Just one tribe did. Therefore, sanctify yourselves and become holy, for I am the Eternal, your God, and you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Eternal, who sanctifies you. And we understand what it means to be sanctified, to be set apart in that respect, and how that's accomplished in our lives. It's by God's Holy Spirit, and only by God's Holy Spirit. It can't be done just by a physical routine of life, of keeping the Sabbath, or observing a Sabbath day, or the holy days, or tithing, because Israel did those kinds of things. And that isn't what God wanted. in the fullness of time. It was to lead us to a different time about the church and about the kingdom that's coming in the sense of what God's going to govern on this earth. Now, very clear what God said in Leviticus. And Solomon heard those words. He read those old things that were stated long before that they had. The kings were commanded to. They had a job to read the law, a responsibility before they could lead the people and work with the people. 2 Kings chapter 22. And you can rest assured Solomon did because of how David worked with him. 2 Kings 22. This is a long way up the line now, getting toward the end, talking about Judah. 2 Kings 22, all the time that had gone by. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adai. And Boskoff, I'm probably torturing those names, but that's okay. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Eternal. Did that which was right in the sight of the Eternal. Now, he was very young, began to be worked with, and different ones who worked with him, and the priesthood and so forth. Incredible, the mind that was there as he grew. And he walked in all the ways of David his father, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. He wanted God to be first. He admired David. He admired what David had lived. He desired to live that way of life. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the scribe, and some others, here it talks about, to the house of the Eternal saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest so that he may total up the silver which is brought into the house of the Eternal, which the keepers at the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those who do the work, who have the oversight of the house of the Eternal, and let them give it to those who do the work which is in the house of the Eternal to repair the damage of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone and to repair the house. So he had a great zeal and a great desire of things he wanted to do in rebuilding things and striving to bring a nation back to a right relationship with God. That's what he was striving to do. His whole life is about this. He had one of the most awesome Passovers that was ever kept in all of Israel. If you read the entire story of Josiah and what he did in his life. Incredible story. Verse 7. However, there was no accounting made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Eternal. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work and have the oversight of the house of the Eternal. Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has delivered to me a book. Incredible. They didn't even have it. There was no attention being paid to it because of all the things they had already been doing through some of the previous things that had taken place here before he came along. And it says, and Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Knew enough by hearing what he did, that he responded to humble himself before God, because he knew the seriousness of what he'd heard. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and other servants, as it goes on to say, saying, go and inquire of the Eternal for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book. In other words, he was so impacted by what he had heard, he was so moved by it, he was so fearful that he wanted to know what's going to happen to us. What is God going to do? because of what we've been doing and how we've been living and what this nation has done. And so he wanted them to go and find someone to inquire of God, someone who was known to be able to do so. Go and inquire of the Eternal for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Eternal that has been kindled against us, because our fathers have not listened unto the words of this book to do according to all that which has been written concerning us. He was shaken. Powerfully so. Incredible, this kind of a story. So Hilkiah the priest, and it goes on to say, and several others with him went to discuss this with the prophetess named Huldah. And they spoke with her. And she said to them, "Here, a prophetess, a prophet of God." They knew who to go to. She had the reputation, very much like Deborah in her time. When you go back through and read about that, you come to the time of the Judges. And she said to them, "Here is what the Eternal God of Israel has to say. Tell the man that sent you to me." I like the way it's stated here. Go back to the king, tell Josiah. But just tell the man. It's what God said. Because he's God Almighty. "Tell the man that sent you to me. Here is what the Eternal had to say. Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof. And all the words of the book which the king of Israel has read." So he knew the punishment. He knew the severity of what would happen to a nation that had gone as far as they did. And he took it to heart. And he wanted to find out then what's going to take place. And he humbled himself before God Almighty. He rent his clothes and humbled himself mightily before God. And so it says here again, "I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Israel has read, because they have forsaken me." Didn't want God to rule over them. Went after other gods. That's what their history is here. "And have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against them and shall not be quenched." In other words, what you have read is true. Because of what they have done and they have broken that law, this is what must be done. This is righteous judgment. This is what must take place to this people. "But to the king of Judah," in other words to Josiah, "who sent you to inquire of the Eternal, this is what you shall say to him. This is what the Eternal God of Israel has to say to you concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender." Now think of us. When we come to certain points in our life, when we understand sin, when we see things that perhaps we haven't seen or grasp the severity of it, whether it be in marriage or in rearing of children as an example, and what we're talking about here, and we come to a point where we are moved in heart and spirit and we repent, there's an attitude there that God looks upon and a response that we should have, because we indeed can always do better. And if we've slipped or we haven't applied the things or didn't know, then we need also understand the strength and the severity of what God has to say and seek to change it. "Because your heart was tendered and you have humbled yourself before the Eternal when you read what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse," because he read that in the law. That's what's going to happen. It's going to become a desolation and a curse. "And you have torn your clothes and have wept before me," deeply moved, sincere in what he was doing before God, because God knows the heart. "I also have heard you." I love these verses. It reflects the kind of God whom we serve. And when God brings us to the point where we can see certain things in our life that we need to repent of, that we can make that choice to humble ourselves before the great God and to repent, to be genuine before God. And the more we feel that, the more we see that, and the more we grasp the severity of our error and our ways, and we pour out our heart to God, God hears us because it means we're listening to God. That's why this world has to go through what it does. No. Think these two hurricanes are anything? Nothing yet. Nothing yet. It's horrible to have to go through things like that and see your hearts move when you watch different ones and they get choked up when they talk about everything they've worked for. It's gone. Some places where it's flooded, everything they worked for, it's gone. What do you do? You never got flood insurance. Didn't think you'd ever need it where you were. Told you never have to have it. And then a 1,000-year flood comes along. You know, it happens. It happens. And a lot more is going to happen. What does it take to humble human beings? To turn them from their ways to the great and the almighty God, to where people will really start listening. That's not hardness of heart. That's understanding the human heart, how hard it is. And what it takes so often to bring mankind to humility, to where they'll actually listen to the great God. And begin to acknowledge some of the most simple things in life. Well, maybe Jesus Christ didn't die on a cross. Maybe I ought to listen to that. Maybe what I've heard and why they came around and broke the two thieves' legs on both sides so they would die quickly before that holy day began, that I understand now why his hands were up here like this when he was nailed to a pole, and why the other two, when they had their legs broken, couldn't breathe any longer. They couldn't push themselves up any longer, and they died. Maybe they'll start believing that. But you think with a couple little hurricanes are going to do that? No way on earth. No way on earth. It's going to take things far, far, far greater than that to bring mankind to humility. Because it means a total change in thinking and a total change in attitude and mind toward the great God. And a willingness to accept and to listen to what he has to say. Josiah was such a man. He feared. He heard. And I'll add, he was moved by God's Spirit too. Though it doesn't say it. To grasp the severity of what Israel, or Judah I should say, had done. And to understand the truth in what God said in his word about what he would do when they did that. And what would be the consequences of an entire nation of people for that. And so, here is the response. And because of these things, I also have heard you, says the Eternal. Therefore I will take you unto your fathers, and you shall be taken to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. 2 Kings 23, verse 1. And the king sent and had gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Eternal, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great, were attentive to all the words he read from the book of the covenant which he had found in the house of the Eternal. The book of the covenant. When he first began to understand, this is the book of a covenant of our word to serve the Almighty God, to be faithful and true to God Almighty. Our word. Just like I'm stressing the importance again of our word when we become married, of what we're saying to one another and to God Almighty, of something we promise that we're going to do. And then what follows that in life, in children, is awesomely, I can't stress how important that is, as to whether or not we follow through and live and strive to live in the way God has given us to do so. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Eternal to walk after the Eternal and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. So it goes on in the story here. Awesome. After repenting, and promising to obey God, they took action. And that's what we have to do in our lives. When we come to see things that we're not doing in the manner we need to, we come to a point where we repent before God, we humble ourselves before God, we ask God for forgiveness through our Passover Jesus Christ, who spilled His blood to the earth for us, who suffered and was beaten as He was for us, each one of us, so we could have that opportunity to say, Father, forgive me and wipe the sin from me. But then, if that isn't enough, then we have to take action. We have to respond to that. That's what repentance is about. It, the word, I love the word in the Greek language where it means to think differently. Then we strive to think differently. And sometimes you just have battles in those things to strive to keep on a right course, to fight. That's why I've made comment in times past. We better know what some of our 1, 2, and 3 major battles are in our lives and what we're like and who we are and how we think so that we can constantly be praying about that and fighting it. Because the day you quit praying about it and fighting it, you're going to slip again. You're going to go right back to doing those things in your life. Guaranteed. Absolute. Because you're not strong enough. I'm not strong enough. We are not strong enough to hold to God's way of life. It takes God's Spirit in us. That's why we cry out for God's Holy Spirit. That's the only way. That's your strength. That's your life to hold on to the truth and the ways He's given to you. Verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Eternal all the vessels that were made for Baal or Baal. In the temple. Judah had gone this far. And so when Josiah read these things, he was shocked. He was dumbfounded. As young as he was and being taught as he was, and then to hear these things, a book that they didn't have, and now all of a sudden they have, and he's able to read it and read what was told to their people. He was moved by that. And then to see this sickness, this perversion in the temple itself, brought into the temple. That's why we cannot bring perversion and disorder and lying and hypocrisy into God's temple. It doesn't work. That's why God doesn't allow that. And we can't deceive ourselves and think we can ever do that. And reality is we're out in the courtyard, if we're even there. Some must be on a far trip sometimes because they're not even in the courtyard. So again here, bringing out all these vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside of Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests. Do you know what that means? Put them down. Have them put to death. Okay. The idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense, those in other words, that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the hosts of heaven. You think, how could human beings? But they did that. This is what they did. Amazing. Incredible what human beings can do. When they were given so much in a history here that should have been rich for them, but it doesn't take long to turn the back and turn away from God and go after one's own way and live ever how you want. And it's not that hard to do. Matter of fact, it's just pretty easy to go the way of the world, to be with the world, to rub shoulders with the world. Because when you rub shoulders with the world, you're a part of it. And well, but when you strive to live God's way of life, you're fighting battles. You'll be fighting battles on a continuous basis if you're seeking to put God first in your life on a consistent basis. And he brought out the grove. It's a word really that's Hebrew here, Asherah. It's the image of the Phoenician goddess. So they brought this out, the Asherah from the house of the Eternal. Again, had all these different idols, all these things in the temple. And I think of what the Protestant world has done. Because it's the same thing on a spiritual plane. Bringing all these things in and supposedly still using the name of, they were using the name of God. They were using the temple and things about, but they were mixing in with all these other gods and beliefs and so forth. And incredible what human beings can do. It's how far off base in order to do things our way. So, Took my finger away from here. Let's see, where was I? Six. Yes. Brought out the Asherah from the house of the Eternal outside Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof into the graves of the children of the people. Awesome. Look what you have done. It's come right back to you. Put it in powder, put it on the graves, stamp it in the graves. It's a reflection of something here. This is what you've done. This is what you get. Anyway. And it goes on to tell of many of the things here but that took place here. But let's notice verse 10. Verse 10. And he defiled, or declared to be unclean, is what he did. That's what the word means here in this case. Topheth. Now, he had to make a proclamation. In essence, is what he did. To say, this isn't right. This shouldn't be done. This place is unclean. You're not to be there. Not to do this. Which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom. Does that ring a bell? In the valley of the children of Hinnom. Gehenna. The sons of Hinnom. That's what it's about. It's that place. That place that has a unique history through time to the children of Israel. If they bothered to read the book. If they bothered to listen. And he declared Topheth to be unclean, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, because there's more to the story. It's really sick. So that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Moloch. Solomon built such a place. Solomon knew what they did. I don't know if it was any of his children, but it was his wives, so did even some of his children? I don't know. It doesn't say. Offered up to Moloch? Because that's what they did. They sacrificed their own children, their own flesh and blood, to somehow have some kind of appeasement or some kind of thing that they felt their God required in order for their lives to be better, in order for their lives to be more blessed, or whatever it might be. Offer up your own child to Moloch because of the stupidity and the ignorance and the ugliness of what they believed and what they lived. Awesome. I have often seen, when I've seen situations go bad within the church, of certain things that aren't being done right in the family, when it comes to properly cultivating children, I think of this. Offering up their children to Moloch. Let the world have them. Let the world have them. If I don't do my job, that's what I'm saying. Let the world have them. Because on a spiritual plane, that's what's done. Don't have to do it physically in offering up a child to Moloch before God. To do it within the environment of something that God has given us as His people, if we say, let the world have them, let the world raise them, let the little iPad, let the little thing here, the computer without supervision, without guidance and direction, let that raise them, because it makes my life a whole lot easier. I can kind of go do what I want to and relax and take it easy in the evening and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And this is repeated over and over again in people's lives out here in the world. Let the world raise them. Let come into their minds anything that you can think of out there in the world. Because you know what? In a computer, anything in the world can come to them. And they learn. And they see things. And things are implanted in the mind, see, at a very young age, that they can't deal with, that they can't handle, that destroy their thinking, that ruin their thinking, that will pervert and destroy their thinking in regards to sex and people of a different sex, whether it be man, woman, or girl. It doesn't matter. It ruins the mind and how people think. It defiles the thinking of a child to where as they grow up and mature and go through certain phases of life, they cannot be right in their thinking. They cannot be right in their thinking. Do we understand the seriousness of such a thing? They cannot be right in their thinking. Scars, distorts, perverts the mind. Feeds something to the mind should never have. And as they grow up and mature in life, it will become their battle through the rest of their life. You think that's not true? I tell you, by Almighty God, it's true. It's true. That will become their battle, major battle, through the rest of their life. To fight against the distortion of the mind. That even means in the millennial period, with God's help, with God's Spirit available to them, they will have a battle and battles that they should never have fought. Because things that all of us should be able to see as adults is that anything we went through in our life, even when we were younger, all the way up to our adult life, those are the things that made this what it is. Our mind becomes set in certain ways of thinking and being. And certain things that come into the mind, they're there. And they're not flushed away easily. They just become a part of the mind. And what gives people soundness of mind then and balance comes from God's Spirit and God's way of life. And the more people put God first, the sounder the mind is. But that doesn't mean that there isn't that which still is back there somewhere and that can become a battle for them in their lives, because it does. And the more that's distorted and hurt in a child, the harder it is when they're adult. The battles they will have as a result of that. You know, people can have great and rich, awesome lives when we come into God's church and have God's Holy Spirit, but I'm just telling you where it starts so that we can understand the seriousness of why God wants things to be a certain way, that we take on the responsibility of cultivating in a very powerful way children, to do our part. And you know where it begins for us in many ways? Right here. In Sabbath services, right wherever you're listening today, it begins right here. First and foremost, right here. If we don't do it here, we're not doing it. I tell you that by the authority of God Almighty as well. I know God has given it to me to pass along to the body, to the church. If we don't do it here on the Sabbath day, if we don't do it in things about teaching, about tithing, we don't do it like we should, period. We're falling short, and those things need to be repented of mightily. Now, hopefully there's not that much, but wherever it is, it needs to be changed. And that's the point of all this. We need to take seriously what God has given to us. And I hope we recognize the power and the authority God has given to His church to get to a point where we're so close now to a new age being established, and it begins in the marriage. In two who are to become one. In mind, in purpose, in focus, in direction, and sharing of life together that God has designed to be rich and full and beautiful. And then children that add to that and make that rich and full and beautiful. And not with sorrow and anguish and suffering like Adam and Eve were told would happen in life. Because it happens. It happens. And people who deny that, sad. Jeremiah 32. It's a matter of taking seriously what God says. That's why I love the story about Josiah. He took it to heart. He took it to heart. He was so moved, and he desired that he himself and his country would change and honor God and serve God. He worked hard to get the country directed toward God Almighty again. That's why I love the story. You go on and read the story about the Passover they observed. The greatest ever. Powerful, beautiful. The things that are revealed here about what he did and how he sought to honor God and to put God first. And I'll tell you what, every child who grows up in a family needs to know that their parent or parents, whoever's in the church, puts God first. Not them. God. Sometimes parents put children first. Big mistake. Big mistake. God is first. God is first in everything you choose to do and say in life. And they need to know that. They need to know when something is not right, no matter who you are. No matter who you are, it doesn't matter. You're answerable to the great God of the universe. And in so many cases, then you have the responsibility to do your part to make sure that they're guided, corrected, led, and so forth to do what is right. I mentioned the thing of tithing. I'm just going to throw things out at different times, and I wish I had the ability to remember so many different examples and things that I've seen through time. And if my wife were up here, she could help me mightily because she's able to remember things in a way that I can't. She remembers things I did 40 years ago. Anyway, men don't have that kind of memory. Just kidding, babe. It's a joke. Anyway, they do. They can remember things we can't remember, fellas. Just remember that. Don't even go there, guys. They win. But what an awesome thing, brother, to recognize what God has given to us, what we're able to see. But again, I wish I had greater ability, as I was saying, to be able to convey some of these things. But hitting the high spots of these things, just like we did in the marriage series here, is what we need to grasp of how God looks upon things and how He wants us to see things. And it's a matter of striving to be at one with God, having the mind of God, wanting to have the mind of God and how we think and how we do things. And to realize we have things that need to be changed. And we need to become a stronger body in the church. And so God's continually refining and cleansing and our lives and blessing us. And we're blessed to be a part of it for what He's preparing for what's coming. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32. Verse 30. I was going to give an example of something that if I get through this, I might mention it as we go along. But anyway, verse 30. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth, from the very beginning. Incredible. So when God worked with the people and He brought them into the promised land, their youth, their beginning, and He talks about how they were, times of the judges. Then finally you get down to the time of Saul and them and their desire for a king, and then King David, and then followed him Solomon, and then what Solomon did, and the division of a kingdom that they couldn't stay together as a kingdom. Short-lived. That wasn't very long. And then what each of those nations did, Israel never obeying God from that point because they all went the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Judah, back and forth, depending on the various kings of what they did. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, says the Eternal. For this city, has only provoked me to anger, far from the name of the city, and what it meant. For this city has only provoked me to anger and fury from the day that they built it even unto this day, so that I should remove it from before my face. So Solomon was able to build a temple, a physical temple, that his father David wanted to build. And what did God see through time? Something dedicated to God that He allowed them to build, that it didn't take long. And they started bringing in the gods of other nations and their idols into the temple to worship them. Incredible. Incredible. For this city has only provoked me to anger and fury from the day that they built it even unto this day, so that I should remove it from before my face, because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned their back from me. And again, I can't help but think of people every year who choose in God's church to turn their back on God. Now, they don't believe they're doing that, but that's what they do. As soon as they sever themselves from God's church. And they have turned their back to me and not their face. In other words, they haven't turned their face to me. They turned their back to me. Though I taught them Over and over again, God taught them, worked with them, tried to bring them to repentance. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them. And when I read that, I think, a loving parent. The way it should be. The way it should be. Now, it doesn't mean that the child's always going to choose, because so many and so often that's not going to happen because of the kind of world we live in. But nevertheless, you strive to do what is best and what is right. You strive to put your energy into it and to cultivate in the way that God says to cultivate. Rising up early and teaching them. Starts at the beginning of the day. Yet they have not listened to receive instruction. Instead, they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name. And God isn't allowing that in His church. He doesn't allow that in His house. More and more, God is making sure that this house is a clean house, is cleansed. And I do not hesitate one iota in striving to see to it that I do my part. Because you see, it's like what they said about Moloch. If you close your eyes, if you wink your eyes, you're just as guilty if you don't do something about it, say. That's why every one of us has responsibilities in life of what we are to do when something isn't in unity and oneness with God Almighty. That's just the way it is. Out of love to God, out of love to Jesus Christ, out of love to the church of God that God has given to us, and of a desire of seeing Jesus Christ return to a clean church, a cleansed church. Doesn't matter the number, as long as it's cleansed. 500, 400, 300, 200, 100, 50, whatever. So be it. So be it. But to be cleansed, absolutely. And I don't relish those kinds of things when I have to become involved in things. And that's the only time I ever have to use and exercise government. But I have to exercise it sometimes. But again, will not hesitate to do so when it's needed. Might take me a little longer in some cases. But it'll get there. That's why some who aren't tithing right now, I wish you would just leave. Some of you who are lying and cheating, which I know you are in your tithing, I wish you'd just leave. I'm not concerned about numbers, nor am I concerned about the amount of money. That doesn't matter. It all belongs to God. Some who don't give holy day offerings, which I don't comprehend as much as I've said about that. I've even made comment, I don't care whether it's a pound, a euro, a dollar, whatever it is. And I know we can sacrifice and do something like that no matter what our state of life is like, to give to God Almighty, to dedicate to God Almighty. And yet there are people who still do not do that in the environs of God's church. That's being cleaned up. If you're one of them, make my job a little easier. Sayonara. Do svidaniya. Auf Wiedersehen. God is cleaning up this body, and we should be excited about that. They should have been excited. Every one of those of Judah should have been so excited to see Josiah doing what he was doing, to be raised up like he was, to be responding to God, and to be telling them and bringing in all the elders and the leaders and the prophet, the priests and so forth, and telling them the things he did and reading out of the book of the law and saying, this is what we're going to do as a people, and we're going to have a Passover the likes of which Judah has never known before, because we want to serve and honor the great God of the universe. And to turn His wrath away from us. And to obey Him and to love Him. And to grasp and recognize what He gave to us. He gave us this nation. He gave us this place. He brought us out of captivity to give us what He has. How blessed are we? Awesome. They turned their back on me and not their face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them. Yet they have not listened to receive instruction. Instead, they have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Amazing about this little valley of the son of Hinnom. Gehenna over and over again to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Moloch, which I did not command them. In other words, God is just saying, this is the farthest thing from my mind that human beings, that my people would ever do such a thing. Neither did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination, such sickness to do this, to cause Judah to sin. And yet the kings allowed it, and the kings even helped build it. Solomon even helped to finance it and build it. Incredible. A man who, when you read it, you see that he was moved by God's Spirit, though he didn't have the impregnation of God's Spirit, to pray the prayer that he did, to say the things he did at the dedication of the temple, because it was so important that the things that were said there had meaning for things that were going to take place physically and spiritually in the future. And so God inspired that time for David, his servant's sake, and for his name's sake as well. Verse 36. And now therefore, thus says the Eternal, the God of Israel. Before I get to this portion here, I want to mention something else. I mentioned things about tithing and about giving offerings. And I think of parents who never teach their children how to tithe to God Almighty. And I think, do you not grasp your responsibility? Instead, I've known of parents who basically have said and stated, well, you can start doing that once you're baptized. Shame, 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 shame on anyone like that. It's not when you start tithing. The responsibility of a parent is to teach their child when they're young. Maybe when they get an allowance or whatever it might be, or some amount for doing something, and you sit down with them and teach them, now, what do you do with this? What's important about this, that you just received this? What do you want from this? Oh, I want this. I want to buy this. I want to save up for that. Well, but what's more important than that? What's the first thing you should think of? How do you teach a child? Laughing a little bit because I think of one who about saving aside the second amount as well. Oh, yeah, now you have some more there. And a response from one time was, well, I don't want to save that amount. I want to give to God this part here, but I don't want to save this for myself for the feast. Then they were basically told, well, then you're not going to get anything for the feast. You're not going to get any help for the feast. And something like that, wasn't it, the story? They changed just like that. Oh, you mean there are other benefits to this? Ah, the blessings of tithing. Aye. Little minds start working and things start turning because they think physically. Starts in the home. To give a holy day offering, I don't care I don't care if it's a penny. But a child should learn to put it in an envelope and to understand they're giving it to God on a high day. That's how you teach a child to put God first. To put God first. How do you think they're going to learn it? Well, they're going to watch us doing it, and when they get older and they're in the church and they have God's Holy Spirit, then they'll come to that point and they'll start giving their holy day offerings. I've known of far too many in God's church who never learned that lesson at all, even when they were worked with by parents. Sad. It's not learned that way. But you have to do your part as a parent. And the more you do your part in making sure that they understand God is first, God's church is first. Many in God's church, I think of a person who was very far along in God's church in this present age who didn't grasp some of that. Incredible. The importance of giving to God and putting God first, and to understanding that when you think about God being first, in many cases that means you're putting the church first. People in the church haven't tended to think that way in a lot of cases. Well, what do you mean, putting the church first? literally that individual told them that would make comment, his family's first. You've got things screwed up. I didn't have the guts to tell him that at that time, many, many, many years ago when that first happened. I wish I had of. But I didn't see things to the degree I see the importance of them today either, because we hadn't learned those things in the church in that respect to the same degree that God is showing us now. By putting His church first, you're putting God's first, God first. We are those who are impregnated with God's Holy Spirit. This is where our fellowship is. We should cherish that we have with one another. We should cherish one another. And in so doing, if we comprehend it, we love and cherish God. Because that's what it boils down to. And so many times then, other things become more important than God's church and being with God's people. And that's not the case. God is first. How do you teach it? I've seen this over and over for years and years and years in God's church. Chapter 32 of Jeremiah. We'll finish this. And now therefore, thus says the Eternal, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, and by famine, and by the pestilence. It wasn't long after Josiah, and he didn't have to see what happened to Judah, but it wasn't long after this then that Judah was taken into captivity. And this is some of the things being discussed here by Jeremiah, but it's what Jeremiah had to say that happens in the future that becomes even more important. It's beautiful in that respect. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely to Jerusalem. It's not about the physical location. It's about the meaning of the word. It's about where God is leading and guiding and directing His people. And all that's happened through time, and there comes a time then when God begins to gather it all together again for a great purpose. When He brings His government to this earth and the things He's going to do with the church and so forth that continues on and leads us on into the great white throne and God's purpose for being in this family. That's what these verses are about. So, what a beautiful thing here when it talks about some of these things. God uses physical examples of things that have happened in times past and even with Jerusalem to teach us that which is far more important and that which goes beyond this, because we learn this is our focus, this is our vision, not a physical city and not a physical temple, but a spiritual one. And I think how this ties into the Feast of Tabernacles, where we're going in the last great day and what God's desire is for His people. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And what an awesome thing that we have part in the beginning of all this. We don't grasp sometimes what God has given to us. We really don't. You know, we go to church Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day to holy day, and it's hard for us to comprehend the magnitude of our calling. It's hard for us to grasp and understand the magnitude of where we are rapidly approaching and what's getting ready to happen on this earth. And how blessed we will be to be a part of it. Not just a part of it, but like the pioneers of it, the beginning of it. Awesome. And I will give them one heart and one way. And just candidly, that's a parent's responsibility toward their children to teach them this. And one way that they might fear me forever for their good and for their children after them. Far more important to us than what we can grasp and comprehend, because God always has in focus the big picture for all of us to become a part of Elohim and where we're going. And we have to have that same kind of focus and it not be a selfish one. But what God gives us in marriage, what God gives us in family, what God gives us with children and all the responsibilities we have with that, and then what God gives us in fellowship as His church, as His people. We'll continue with part two next week.